All right. Good morning. Anybody out there? All right. If you can hear me, give a little honk. Hey, that we got one. That'll work. Well, good morning. We're going to go live right now. We're going to go ahead and have our worship time, and then we'll study the scriptures together. But let's sing together.
Have this next song in your sheet, but if you know it, sing along with us.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that were loosed and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you grace. You are the life, the truth, the way. I bless your name. If you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and praise. Defy those chains and they will fall in Jesus' name. We bless your name. We bless your name. We give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. We bless your name. We bless your name. You are the light, the truth, the way. We bless your name.
It's an oldie but goodie here. I've sung this my whole life, I think. Trust and obey. So sweet to trust in Jesus. Please sing with us.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his throne. Just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, too sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Right. We'll see you inside next week.
All right. Thank you very much. Our plan is next week to have both of our services inside and also to be celebrating the Lord's Supper communion together. And so be in prayer and preparation for that. We have made some preparations. We have some disposable elements. I guess they're all disposable, but they'll be a little unique and do things a little differently, and I trust you understand that, but come prepared to celebrate what is a very special opportunity, responsibility, and privilege for the body of Christ. Well, our text this morning is Mark chapter 6, and invite you, if you have your scripture, to turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll be looking at verse 14 through almost the end of the chapter this morning. I want to welcome you to our services. We have joining online, and it is good to connect with you. Also, watch the sermons on our Facebook page or on our through our website, and this one will be posted later on today. So we have many avenues for you to study the Word of God and to be together and look forward to being together next week for many of us in a special way. Going through the Gospel of Mark, the life of Jesus Christ, and we come to one of the most challenging, sobering, revealing, refreshing passages of Scripture. And in the unique providence of God, in a world that we are living in right now, this is our passage today, and I've entitled our study, When the World Melts Down. Mark chapter 6, verse 14, When the World Melts Down. We'll read a couple of verses just to get our thoughts into the flow of the study this morning. And King Herod heard of it. For his name had become well known, that's Jesus' name, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others were saying, he's Elijah. Others, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, Herod kept saying, John, whom I've beheaded, has risen. What is happening in our world? The anchors of civility, compassion, and common sense that guided and governed culture seem to have vanished. Sanity has left the planet. Nerves are frayed. Chaos reigns as king. And perhaps we longed for the simple days of quarantine, the good old days, where we all just stayed inside and stayed away from each other. And there's a voice inside of us that screams, meltdown. The world is melting down. Is there any good truth in meltdown times? I would submit, propose, suggest, and confidently proclaim there is. There is good truth in meltdown times. You can run later, run in your mind back to the opening pages of the Bible And we read these words, in the beginning, God created everything. The details that follow in the next two chapters are God's synopsis, observation of his creative design and work. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. And as the final work of creation, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible clearly declares that we are not the result of a big burp. We are the result of a grand designer and his design. And either you have a grand designer and design, or you have some cosmic belch that means essentially only it is survival of the fittest. The healthiest sick man lives until he dies. It is all about being at the front of the line and taking and not giving. The Bible gives us a completely different picture than that synopsis. Genesis 1 and 2, the Word of God declares that all life exists at the decree of God. Plant life, animal life, human life. We go on to discover in God's truth that every human life has a uniqueness, has a dignity even beyond the plant and animal kingdom. God breathed into man and man alone a soul. The capacity for an eternal relationship with the designer. That is the good truth in meltdown times. But we continue reading the Word of God and taking in all the data, listening and learning. We discover this, that God placed the first man and the first woman in a perfect environment. How'd they do? In their perfect environment, with the freedom of choice, they chose to defy God. They chose, in chapter 2, to ignore God and go their own way. And as we come into chapter 3, we find the results of those choices. Sin entered the world. Romans 5, verse 12, gives us some not so good news. Through Adam's sin, sin was passed on to each of us. We are now all sinners by nature and by choice. The not so good truth is that man is in rebellion against God, and we are all a part of the rebellion. We are in the rebellion. The rebellion is in us. And left to ourselves, outside of God in the equation, a meltdown is inevitable. As we look here at this not so good truth, we discover this is why there's death, this is why there's disease, and this is why there's division in our world. The root of ongoing racism is revealed in the first chapters of the Bible, S-I-N. The breeding ground of all injustice and inequality in every form, S-I-N. Rebellion against God. And the rebellion that is inside each and every one of us. And here's some further not so good truth. Sin does not practice social distancing. Not in your life, not in my life, not in all of our lives, and not in our families. No one escapes the taint and the touch of sin. It's always present, spreading, and affecting everyone. Here in Mark chapter 6, we have a case study on the consequences of sin. In one family, one family in meltdown, and you are going to see the meltdown spreads to an entire culture. It touches everyone, including us today. We're going to see some not so good truth, but hang in there. There is a vein of hope. There's the certainty of hope for any and all of us if we will bring the hope into the equation, into our lives, and into our families. We're going to look at this case study, take several looks at from a couple different angles at the passage here. And in each of those looks, we will discover a number of practical life lessons for us. Let's look at the first look in verse 14. We'll label that look the circulating report. There is a report going on. King Herod heard of it. Just let that word it, maybe circle that in your text or ponder that. What is it? Well, we go back to what we've studied for a couple of weeks now. Back to verse 7. Jesus summoned and sent out the 12. Now, Jesus has been very active in the land, preaching, teaching, healing. Everybody's talking about Jesus. And obviously, the report is going to get back to Herod. You will probably not hear me refer to Herod as king much in this passage by intention. The gospel writer labels Herod as a king. It is a subtle dig. He is writing after all these events take place, and I'll talk a little bit maybe about that in just a little later in our study. But Jesus has now sent out 12 in pairs with his authority, doing what he's commissioned them to do. And the collective report of what Jesus has been doing and what his ambassadors are doing has reached Herod, and he is a tad bit confused and concerned. As we look at the report, think about the report and try and understand the report that is going on, we ask ourselves the question, what is going on? What is going on? What we learn is that not everyone responds positively to God's message or God's messengers. Case in point, Herod. Case in point, essentially everyone connected to Herod in his family. Not everyone will respond positively to the message of Jesus Christ. As you faithfully, clearly share it with them. As we think of this report, let me give you a couple hooks to use to understand and then apply it. Let's look at the name of Jesus, the news of Jesus, and then thirdly, the nightmare of Jesus. Does Jesus give you a nightmare? He does some people. There's a sense if we don't have a nightmare with Jesus, we won't understand what saving faith is and come to him. Herod is having a nightmare when it comes to Jesus. Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become well known. Everybody's talking about Jesus. The palace of Herod is talking about Jesus. And Herod is all worked up trying to understand what is going on. For verse 16, when he heard of it, he said, "What's going on? You think this guy is John the Baptist? I beheaded John the Baptist." But you look in your text, verse 16, and here's how it's stated here in my English translation of Scripture, and very accurate. Herod kept saying, or he was saying. The emphasis here is that Herod repeated this comment over and over and over again. He's pondering it. He's thinking about it. He's concerned. He is gripped in fear. He's gripped in guilt. We're going to talk about and mention sin a lot in this study this morning. One of the consequences of sin is guilt. One of the gifts of God to us as sinners is a guilty conscience. He gives us a conscience. He works in that conscience. The guilt is a gift from God calling us to come back into a right relationship with Him. But here's what we need to remember what it takes. Herod essentially confesses his guilt, but he does not repent of his guilt. I murdered John the Baptist. He will admit that. But he doesn't take a repentant ownership of that. Not everyone responds positively to God's message or God's messenger. Well, we'll get along into this dialogue a little more in depth in the next couple of verses. Before we take another look, let's listen to a couple lessons for us here today from this passage already. Lesson number one involves the news. Herod was listening to the news reports. He was confused about everything he was hearing. He wasn't hearing everything correctly. The reports coming to him weren't all correct. It reminds all of us that we need to get a daily global perspective from God's word. That needs to be our primary source of perspective. Let me encourage you, as I am challenged myself, to look at the best news today, and that is the word of God. God is working in spite of sin in this world, and God is going to have the final say. The second lesson in this first look deals with hope. Hope is never over, since God is always active. Herod was kind of beside himself. There's kind of a resignation. I don't know what's going on. In all this, and as we look in our world, look at the world, a world in meltdown, we can become quite pessimistic and dark and negative. But as you're going to see, as you read through the scriptures, there is always that thread of hope. There's that thread of redemption that gives us hope. And hope is never over, since God is always active. So we step into verse 17 through 20. And we come to the second look, a look of confrontation. There is a clashing confrontation between John the Baptist and Herod, who calls himself king. Now you say, how can this confrontation be going on? John the Baptist is dead. Well, as we come to verse 17, we have a flashback. We're going to get some information about how we got to this point in time. So it's flashing back. It is a time of explanation. And over the next several verses, you see a number of these verses start with the word for, F-O-R. That word is often an explanatory word. And here he's filling in the details. Verse 17, for Herod. Verse 20, for Herod. And again, that will pop up. Well, we ask ourselves, what's going on? In the second look, we ask, well, how does this affect me? How does this grisly story of murder 2,000 years ago affect me today? I mean, I really don't see how it's relevant. In fact, at times I wonder if the Bible is relevant to my life at all. Sometimes that's our perspective, or the perspective of people that we're talking about. How does this affect me? The answer is always truth, always affects us, whether we see or sense the effect or not. Whenever the gavel of truth comes down, it demands my attention, and at times it will demand my life redirection. Let's look at these couple of verses focused on marriage and message. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because Herod had married her. Herod seduced, lured, coaxed his own brother's wife to move out on his brother and in with his brother, in with himself, clearly violating the laws of Moses, the laws that have been given in the Old Testament, clearly violating the scripture. Now, to completely understand this passage, you'll want to do a study on the family of Herod. There are a number of them. They are all swimming in the cesspool of ick, morally and politically at this time. We won't take the time to focus on how absolutely repugnant their life is, but it is extremely negative. Herod's brother had his own unique problems, but multiple wrongs do not add up to right. The man has clearly sinned. Herodias has clearly sinned. And John the Baptist, John the baptizing one, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, has a conversation with Herod. In fact, multiple conversations with Herod. Verse 18, for John had been saying, repeated again and again, he'd been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Privately, publicly, repeatedly, John rebuked Herod, appealing to the authority of Scripture. And John did something which is always challenging, but always right. He chose integrity over popularity. That may get you in trouble in this world. It gets you the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this affect me? Always. When the gavel of truth comes down, it demands my attention and at times my redirection. Three lessons for us in these couple of verses. Number one, all open sin needs rebuke. Public rebuke. Number two, my sin needs my repentance. We must never forget we are all sinners by birth, by nature. We are sinners by choice. Doesn't give us an excuse. It does give us a responsibility to consistently, regularly, in repentance, come to Christ for forgiveness. Lesson number three. It will be seen in a positive and a negative way in this passage. Influence. Never forget the influence one person can bring to a situation. Never forget the influence one person can bring to a family. We see it negatively with Herod and Herodias, his now wife. We see that with the entire life of Herod. On the positive end, we see the difference, the influence one person like John the Baptist can bring to a family. And whatever your family situation is today, bring the influence of Christ. Bring the influence of his scripture, of his words into your family. There is no hopeless situation when God is in the equation. And we may not always see how active God is and where people are at. Just keep doing the right thing faithfully. Be the complete influence you can be in the situation you find yourself. That brings us to the third look we're going to look at this morning. John had been saying, verse 18, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against John the Baptist. Wanted to put him to death, but she could not do so, for Herod, her husband, was afraid of John, knowing he was a righteous, holy man. And so Herod, who could have taken his life essentially at any time, held back. He's a conflicted man. He kept him safe. He feared him. He was very perplexed. And a bizarre phrase, he used to enjoy listening to him. Not most of us, when people talk to us, you know, when we were little and our parents talked to us, what you're doing is wrong, you need to change. We probably did not always think of that from a very positive perspective. Herod used to enjoy listening to him. Somehow he is intrigued with the integrity of truth, which tells us something. Let the truth get out through us. Let the truth do its work. But ultimately, we all have to decide what side of the fence we're going to come down on when it comes to truth. Herod was afraid of John, but he's kept him alive. Now we come to verse 21, the third look. The scheme. The conniving scheme. The circulating report. The clashing confrontation. The conniving scheme. We ask ourselves this question. What's the big deal with little details? Little details are often very reflective of the truth inside. The truth eventually leaks out, and the truth can be painful. A strategic day came in verse 21 when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lord's military commanders and leading men of Galilee. Where are we at in the text? We've got a man in prison chains. John the Baptist is in prison. He's chained, confined, restricted, and sitting there day after day after day, not knowing what's going on. Likely in the same, he's confined in the same, in essentially Herod's palace, right there at the one end of the Dead Sea. And we have a tremendous contrast going on between John the Baptist and Herod and their living conditions. And you can visit some of the sites that have been discovered, restored today. We've got one man in prison chains for his integrity. In spite of being popular, he's incarcerated. He's in prison. Then we've got another man who's perplexed, whose inner conflict is raging within him, consuming him, eating him up from the inside. The question is, how does this man, Herod, handle the tension and turmoil of his guilty conscience? He's poisoned by his own guilt, but also he is poisoned by his own family. Herod has a party. It's his birthday. He's having a birthday party. And he invites military, political, civil leaders in to celebrate. It's all about him. And his wife seizes a golden opportunity. A strategic day came. And his wife drafts her daughter by Philip, by Herod's brother, to be the entertainment for a group of very likely inebriated, drunken men. Herodias, Herod's wife, his reputation for continually goading Herod to appeal to Rome to move up the ladder, to be given more popularity, more authority, more prestige, continually goaded him to go to Rome and move up. She overplayed her hand to where Rome finally had enough of Herod and the problems that he created. And later on in history, he will be essentially stripped and banished from where he was. But that's her reputation to secular historians. A goading woman. And we notice her influence from that vein. But not only a goading woman, a woman with a grudge. Clearly agitated at the prophet John for calling her out, for calling her sin, her behavior out. So she nurses this grudge with John the Baptist. She wants him killed. She cannot get him killed. But then the day of opportunity comes. And she stoops so low, she recruits her own daughter to perform as the entertainment for drunken men. She conspires for the murder of a righteous man and then gloats over the achievement. Verse 22, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and the dinner guests, so much so that the king said to the girl, "Ask whatever you want. Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore it to her on an oath, with an oath. Truly could not be retrieved. "I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom." Hold on to that question in just a moment. So she went into her mother and said, "What shall I ask for?" Immediately, or she said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in and gave her birthday wish to the birthday boy. Although the king was very sorry, verse 26, yet because of his oath, he was unwilling to change because of his dinner guests. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head to them. Now, I don't think I read it this far, but if you look back up in verse 25, the request, the demand was, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." On a platter. Think of a Thanksgiving meal I hope I didn't just ruin your Thanksgiving. And coming in with a serving dish, a plate with whatever you're going to enjoy that day. That is the picture here. They come into this banquet where they are celebrating, where they are feasting. And on this serving is the head of John the Baptist. That's a very icky scene. It's like you have chips and salsa and the beheaded head of John. And there are people celebrating over the top that picture. That's where sin will take us. That's where sin will take anyone. Herod is poisoned by his own guilt. He is certainly not off the hook. He's been poisoned by his own family, and he's drunk the venom poison in willingly. You see, he is poisoned by his own pride. He was sorry, yet because of his dinner guests, he refused to do the right thing. He refused to change. He refused to be embarrassed in front of his party guests. It was all about ego. Now, earlier on, Herod had promised, I'll give you half of what I own, even up to half my kingdom. Here's the catcher. Herod calls himself king, but again, you've got to look through and read through all of the background on Herod's. King Herod possessed no land. He's not the king, queen of England as we think today and all the castles that they possess and enjoy. Herod had no land to give to others. It was simply a political responsibility and a governmental oversight. He's writing checks, and there is no money in the bank account. Now, Herod had the reputation, even among his political cronies, for speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He had the reputation of being a dishonest politician. Maybe a shock to some of you, but they exist. And Herod is not concerned about integrity, but only about appearance, how he looks. He only is concerned about his ego. Sanity has left the palace. The palace is melting down. Never forget the influence of one person and how it can bring others down. Well, this last look gives us several lessons this morning that we would be well to consider as we move into a new week. Lesson number one, compromising in little details opens the gate to an avalanche of destruction. Herod, Herodias, their daughter did not get to where they were overnight. We aren't given all the details of their growing up, but you can easily make the connections of choice after choice after choice that chose to go against the integrity of scriptures. As you move into this week, you're going to find all kinds of little details making up your life. Important to bring the integrity of scripture into your life and to make light choices of integrity to take you down the wrong right path and avoid the wrong path. Second lesson we learn as we look at the life of Herod and Herodias and their daughter and even the leaders within that palace makeup is makes us stupid and stupider and stupider. And we see that potential tsunami effect Sin will make me stupid and stupider. So the best time to stop is now. The best time to stop is we make another sinful choice before we are ensnared farther with the snake of sin. So this calls us to stop where we're at now and stop in repentance and move back to Christ. Lastly, this is a reminder, there is a cost to following Jesus. Just ask John the Baptist. You give him your heart, you may lose your head, but just for a moment. John is held up as one of the central figures of integrity and truth in the New Testament. From the lips of Jesus himself, he is one of the giants of the faith. Because of his integrity, he lost his life here, but he gained his life in eternity. In Matthew 14, verse 13, in a parallel passage of this text, says, when Jesus learned the truth, he separated himself from life and from ministry for a little bit and went off by himself, I think, to mourn the murder of his cousin, to anticipate his upcoming murder on the cross of Calvary. Jesus knew where John was. Jesus knew what John was going through and went through. And he responded with disappointment, with compassion, and with sovereign surrender. I'd love to unwrap that a little more for you. But suffice it to say today, We are reminded as we look at the life of Jesus Christ in response to all of this, there's no detail that escapes the notice of the King. As you move through this week, in a world that is coming unglued at every seam, there is no detail in your life that God is not aware of, that God is not in control of, that God will not use for his glory. Knowing the end of the story keeps us afloat in the middle of the story. No one escapes the taint and the touch of sin. Jesus knew sin by being on this planet. He did not know sin personally, but he knew the reality of sin by living among us. Though never tainted by sin, he defeated sin. And he is our hope and our message. Chaos is not king. Jesus Christ is king. Sin will not practice social distancing in your life this week. No, none of us can escape its touches. So we must aggressively apply the soul sanitizer repeatedly. We must aggressively apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to our life. Herod confessed his guilt, but he did not repent of his guilt. When we understand our guilt, we must repent of it, which means we agree with God. We agree with God's perspective on it, and we apply God's solution to it. And I encourage you to do that today. To come to the Lord first time. Receive the gift of salvation by confessing him as Lord and Savior. Confessing our sin, receiving his solution. For those of us who've already done that, we need a daily cleansing. And we do that by applying 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's review the three questions we real quickly. What is going on? Not everyone responds positively to God's message or God's messengers. Number two, how does this affect me? The answer is always, whenever the gavel of truth comes down, it demands my attention and my life redirection. What's the big deal with details? Truth eventually leaks out. The truth can be painful. We need the truth to be that we are followers of Jesus Christ without hesitation, without waffling. As we look at the case study in this family whose life is melting down before us, before them, we're reminded it matters what I say, it matters what I hear, it matters what I do when opportunity knocks, it matters what and how I celebrate, it matters how I deal with disappointment, it matters how I deal with guilt. No one escapes the touch and taint of sin. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ can make all the difference. And in spite of your past, today's a new day. Tomorrow's a new week. Another opportunity. And we can move in a direction that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And from here on out, a life of truth, a life of integrity, a life of surrender to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have put into your revelation stories that are the truth, the complete truth, and stories that don't always paint a positive picture, that do speak into us the realities of life. But in those dark moments, we see that ray of light. May we step towards the light and to the light today and this week. May we remember the lessons that we've been exposed to by others, lessons that remind us of dangers and what to avoid. Also, messages of light and the direction to head for a life that will last and matter for eternity. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice, also his example, his love and his compassion for us every moment of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.